You notice I have to come up slowly. You never know at my age if you're going to tip over. What is with this losing my balance thing, you know? And it's really funny because, like, I'm only 35. And so to be losing it already is just so odd. Anyway, hello. You know, you're going to be really glad you came today. You know why? I'm going to tell you God's will for your life. Hey, were you wondering? Were you looking? I'll tell you. Yeah, are you ready? Yeah. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. And in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, is that a problem for anybody? No. I'm sure you're all just rejoicing every moment of the day. And that you're praying without ceasing. And for every little thing that happens, you're so grateful. Yeah, right. Now, I know for some of you that's very difficult. In my family, it wasn't, because we're just very, very godly. When our children were little, and especially on a Sunday morning, peace reigned in the home. I would get up early and put on the coffee and then awaken my husband to rise, beloved. And he would arise and call me blessed. And then I'd go to the children's rooms. Little ones, another day in which to serve the Lord. Oh, yes, Mommy. Thank you, Mommy. And they all went to the table just rejoicing, and it was beautiful. And nobody touched anybody. Nobody spit on anybody's food. It was just a time of joy and rejoicing. And then I'd say, children, and they say, yes, because when Mommy speaks, they jump. What may we do to please you? Time to go to your room and get ready for Sunday school. Oh, yes, Mommy. And off they went, and everybody dressed appropriately. And everyone had clean underwear, and everyone had clean socks, and everyone knew where their shoes were. And it was just beautiful. And then we all went out to the car rejoicing. Yeah, right. Wouldn't that be nice? Especially when the kids were little, and when you're the pastor, like, it could be a little wild, you know? But that's our goal. Our goal is to rejoice all the time, to pray without ceasing, and to give thanks for every little thing. That's our goal. And so we look towards that. We know that we can't really fulfill that all here, but there are times when you get a little bit close to it, eh? Times when you know you've been going through things and you find yourself being grateful to God and you find yourself thinking the right thoughts and talking to the Lord. You know, when I was a kid, I could memorize everything. I love to quote poems, and I like to show off. I'll quote Shakespeare, I'll quote Robert Frost. I'm just amazing. But anyway, when I was a kid, I could memorize anything. Now, I don't even know my kids' names. Grandkids, I got 15 of them. I don't know their names half the time. John, Jesse, you know your name. Come here. You know? And when our kids are little, we often taught them scripture verses. I know we had an old china cabinet at the back of our Sunday school with prizes that you could win for memorizing. And I memorized them all, and I got all kinds of prizes and a bracelet with the Ten Commandments on and a plaque and, all the stuff. But one of the verses we teach our kids right after John 3:16 is, all things work together to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. You say, why are you lisping? Well, because I was a fat little kid who lisped. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And then you get older, and life happens, and it seems to say too much. You know what I'm saying? All things work together for good. Think about that. I mean, I had a 8-year-old niece that died of cancer. I had a 42-year-old nephew who died of cancer, left behind 3 kids. all things work together for good? You know, it would have been easier for me to swallow if it said some things work together for good. I could understand that better, but all? Well, you know, I didn't go back to seminary till I was 48, Peter. And I watched those smart people. And they sometimes looked up words in the original language, and you got a different understanding of the verse, a different nuance, a different way of looking at it. And in Romans 8, 28, when it says all things, do you know what all means in the original language? All. $30,000 in education. It says all. It means all. And I mean, and this isn't just a little saying. This is scripture. All. That means every single thing that happens to you or has happened can be worked together for your good. It doesn't say all things are good, because we know that's not true. But can be worked together for your good. But see, you got to ask yourself what good is. Have you ever heard Mark Rutland? He's a great speaker, great orator, and a brilliant man. He speaks quite a few languages and preaches in different languages. He's just very smart. And I heard him speak once, and he said, you know, you have to learn how to speak God. What's he talking about? I speak English. That's the language I'm comfortable in. French, je peux parler juste un peu. Est-ce qu'il y a des francophones ici? No? Yeah, I don't speak very well. You know what I'm saying? And Italian, batti manini che vieni papà, porte cosa se ne va, porte ma. Are there any Italians here? Good, that was perfect Italian. But I don't speak Italian. My sister-in-law taught me a few phrases. I can't speak Italian. But he says you have to learn how to speak God. What's he talking about? Because he said sometimes God says one thing, meaning one thing, and we hear something else. For instance, he told Adam and Eve if they ate of the garden that they would die. They didn't die, but they died. And when Jesus came to earth, he said he came to set up a kingdom. They thought, yes, tear down the Roman government and set up a kingdom. But he didn't set up a kingdom. But he set up a kingdom. Just not what we were thinking. You know what I'm saying? And when Paul says the Holy Ghost will come upon you with power, we think, yeah, power. Okay, I want power. He doesn't mean power. He means power. Clear as mud, isn't it? And you see, in Romans 8:28, when it says all things work together for good, what do you think when somebody says something's going to be good? Pleasant? Comfortable, chocolate, Lindt chocolate. Let's just have a moment for Lindt chocolate. But you know, somebody says something's going to be good. You're thinking all kinds of pleasant things. But I don't think that's what God means here. All things work together for good. I think we get a clue to that in the next verse when Paul says, for those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. In other words, good is anything that can push you a little closer to looking like Jesus. And in that understanding, anything, tragedy or good things or whatever, can be used to make you more like Jesus. There's a town in the States at Enterprise, Alabama, way back at the turn of the century. They were very prosperous town. They thrived on the cotton industry. And everybody's job was related to cotton, and the town was doing well until the little boll weevil, the bug that eats cotton, worked its way up to Enterprise. And they were wiped out in an unprecedented plague. And they lost their crops, they lost money, and they couldn't seem to recover, and the town went into an economic slump. Well, you know, in a crisis, you're forced to diversify. So they started to experiment and found out they were really good at growing peanuts. As a matter of fact, they became more successful on the peanut industry than they'd ever been on cotton. So I read, if you go to that town today, in the middle of town, there is a monument to the boll weevil. Why? Because they recognized, even though that thing wiped them out, it brought about their greatest blessing. And you know, I was speaking this once out west somewhere, and a man came up to me and he said, I'm from Enterprise. He said, not only is there the monument there, but every year we have a boll weevil day. And kids in school, they paint little pictures of boll weevils and they celebrate. Why? Because their great tragedy brought great blessing. And so I'm suggesting this morning that we become monument builders. Build monuments in our lives to the very things that feel like they're going to destroy you. Because if placed in the hands of God, can be used to make you more like Jesus. Now, here's where the comparison doesn't work. We're not saying we're glad some of these things happened. But we can make a marker in our life, a monument that before this, I understood this. And now after that, this is what I know about God. This is what I know about my spiritual life. So I would build some monuments for you this morning. And I would build a nice, big, shiny monument right here to mental illness. It's okay. I'm mentally ill. All right. How many haven't heard me? You've all heard me? How many have heard me? Okay, neither have heard me or not, so. So if you've heard this part, sorry. But I have a mood disorder. I lived with depression all my life, chronic depression, clinical depression, in and out of that for so many years, and tried to figure out where was God in the middle of all that, and why didn't I get happy like other people? And you know, there were times that the depression was so deep that I could hardly function. And then sometimes, without any understanding why, it would go away, and then I'd feel good. I'd feel very good. My mother used to quote the nursery rhyme to me. There was a little girl who had a little curl. Do you remember that? Right in the middle of her forehead. And when she was good, she was very, very good. And when she was bad, she was horrid. Yeah, that was me. And so many times when I didn't understand, I'm not saying I'm glad that I have to deal with that. But I have been able to lead more people to Jesus because of it, not in spite of it. Because of it. And so it's a monument in my life. It's a marker. I was asked to speak some years ago at Whitby Psychiatric Hospital to a group of doctors, psychologists, social workers, and they said, speak to us about the impact of faith on mental illness. And I said, well, I'll just be talking about the impact of Jesus in my life. They said, it's okay, it's your story. And so these professionals all walked in, you know, looking very professional and with their back then, their briefcases and all this stuff, and I'm sure they saw the subject and thought, okay, I wonder what this wacko is going to say. And when I started to talk about the difference God made in my life, you could have cut the atmosphere, it just got quiet, and I saw in a few eyes some tears, because the Holy Spirit began to take my words and speak to some people there. Well, they're not going to ask Peter to go there because he's normal. And if he's, we'll talk. I know, Carrie Ann's told me. No, it's not true. It's not true. But I had the opportunity to speak there and to be a light for God because of what I had been through. But, you know, I didn't know how to deal with it. I didn't know why I couldn't get happy and why I couldn't do much. And I, just before I turned 40, I was going through an especially bad depression. And I remember thinking, maybe I'm nuts. Maybe I'm mental. It never occurred to me before. I just thought I was weird. And it didn't occur to me to go to a doctor and say, do you have anything for weird? But I thought, this level of depression and always wanting to die, this can't be right. So I snuck off and went to a psychiatrist. I was mortified. I wasn't going to tell anybody because I have heard it said from pulpits, we don't need psychologists and psychiatrists. We have the Word of God. Well, that sounds holy, but it's a little bit stupid. Because it's like saying, oh, you've got cancer? Don't you go to a doctor. You just trust God. Well, how many have either been healed or you know someone who has been healed? Quite a few. How many know somebody who loves Jesus with all their heart and has not been healed? And you know, why are some healed and why are some not? Pastor Peter's going to explain that next week. And if he comes up with an answer, don't believe him, because we don't know. We don't know, do we, Pastor? We don't know. But anyway, this guy said to me one day, I asked him a question, and he said, well, Joanne, it's like that with people with major mood disorders. I said, with what? I'd never heard the word mood disorder. So I have a mood disorder? And pardon me, but I think you said major. I have a major mood disorder, so I'm nuts. He said, nope, you have a physiologically based biochemical imbalance, and it requires medication. I said, well, I can't take medication. I'm not going to take medication. First of all, I'm German, and we are strong like bulls. And in our family, we don't take nothing for nothing. We used to laugh at people who'd say, I've got a headache, you've got any aspirin? Shh, wimps. Wait, it will go. You know? And plus, I was a Pentecostal pastor's wife, and we don't do drugs to feel good. Perhaps Carrie Ann, but she lives with Peter. And by the way, that is a joke. I have no idea. I'm sure she's just very normal. Anyway, but so I told him, I said, I don't care. That's not going to go over in my family, and it's not going to go over in my church. I am not going to take medication. Absolutely not. I don't care what you say. I'm not going to take it. He said, one of the side effects is you could lose weight. And I said, I'll try it. By the way, I've lost 140 pounds, not because of the medication. And you say, Joanne, what willpower? No, I had surgery. But, you know, I was a big girl. And if I could lose weight, I'll just take it for the side effects. So I thought I would, and I started taking it. And within a few weeks, the depression wasn't coming back. And then it turned into a couple months, then a few months. And I thought, well, I'm just going through a good time, I guess. But it didn't usually last that long without showing its ugly head. And time went on. And I remember saying to my husband, does everybody feel this way? See, some people say you take your happy pills. They're not happy pills. They don't make me happy. They just give me the ability to focus and to think without that black cloud on me, without that weight on me. And, you know, I know, therapy is a wonderful thing, and I've also had that. But I had to have the medication first because otherwise I wouldn't know what you're saying. I remember there were times in my extreme depression, somebody would be talking to me, and I saw their lips moving, but I don't know what they're saying. My mind was tired. I don't know what they're saying. And so the combination was great of having the medication, and now I'm normal. Don't speak to my husband. He may have a different story. I'm difficult to live with. I'm difficult to live with. I know that. And I said to my husband once, how do you stand me? And you know what he said? He said, you don't get it. People like me live for people like you. Good answer. Excellent answer. You haven't said that lately. Anyway. And so I build a monument. Not because I'm glad that happened. But because it has enabled me to turn, what was that one of the songs you were singing, you were talking about, you turn your mess into a message, or did you said that? Yeah. That's what he can do. I'd rather it wasn't there. I'd rather not, but that's what it is. And unless the Lord heals me, this is where I am. And so I build a monument. And I'd build another monument for you over here. And this one I can't go into much detail about. But if from this one I learned God is bigger than anything I feel, from this one I learned about the power of prayer. A troubled child, drug-addicted child, for many years. And the agony we went through. Oh, by the way, you've heard of Maury Blair. A friend of mine, like, there was he was beaten by his father. He was hung out of a window by his father. He was left in the forest, abandoned by his mother when he was little. Like, unbelievable stuff. And now he has this wonderful message. I have a couple of his books there, but not too many. But Susan Well, our general superintendent's wife, put together a graphic novel, a comic book of the story, because she said young people now are reading graphic novels rather than just print. So I have some of those there too. But that's a powerful message of the power of prayer. Anyway, so I was speaking at a Jamaican church. Anybody here from Jamaica? Jamaica. Yaman. Have you ever been to Albert's Real Jamaican Food on St. Clair West? That's my brother-in-law's store. You go in there, tell him you heard Joanne speaking, he'll give you 10% off. I'll call him and tell him. No, 20% off. Let's make it 20%. Anyway, and you know, I know Jamaican churches are livelier than ours. But I was raised in Pentecost in the 50s. I've seen it all. Or so I thought. But I had not seen Pentecost in Jamaica. Oh man, when I started to speak, they just stood up and pointed at me. They talked right back to me. And there was one lady who sitting over here who, she looked angry, but I don't think she was angry. And she kept going, hallelujah, hallelujah. Okay. And there was another lady here, she had a hanky, and she kept going, oh, sweet Jesus. Jesus, you're sweet. Jesus, you're sweet. And we were just having a good time. And sometimes, to make a point, sometimes I start singing. Well, I was talking about how Jesus is with us even in the horrible times, and we need to learn to develop gratitude wherever we are. So I started to sing, you know, I thank him for the mountains. That's the easy part. And I thank him for the valleys. That's the hard part. And I thank him for the storms he's brought me through. Because if I never had a problem, how would I know that God could solve them? How would I know what faith in God could do? And you know, was that a Jamaican that said that? And you know, most people listen quietly like you just did. Not in Jamaica. Oh no! I started out, you know, I thank him for the mountains. And I hadn't noticed the guy behind had never left the keyboards and heard, wee-ah. Okay. And I thank him for the valleys. Yeah. I've never had my preaching accompanied before. And I thank him for the storms he's brought me through. And they're, amen, hallelujah, sweet Jesus. And we're having a good time. And then I sang, because if I never had a problem, and a man stood right up and said, then how would you know? How would I know that God could solve them? How would I know what faith in God could do? Oh, we were having a good time. And it was a special women's emphasis that weekend. So right after me was another speaker, and this was Sister Jennifer Duvaux. Now, Sister Duvaux was even bigger than I was 140 pounds ago. And she was a machine. I think I'm fairly animated when I speak. Compared to Sister Duvaux, puppy dog. She screamed. Like, if I want to make a point, I'd say, you know, we have the power. But she went, we have the power! And I thought, I was frightened. And so I'm sitting in the front row. And she's walking back and forth in front of me, spitting on me and sweating on me. And then she said, you know, sometimes I call my name into the atmosphere, and the angels of God carry it up to the throne. I thought, okay, I don't know chapter and verse. Maybe a vague reference to Revelation 5:8, but you know. But it's okay. She was painting a picture. And she said, I call Sister Jennifer Duvaux. And I thought, she even calls herself sister to the Lord. When you pray, do you say, God bless Pastor Peter? Never mind. And she said, I call Sister Jennifer Duvaux. And the angels take my name to the throne. And they're just amen and hallelujah. And I had just told the story of my daughter's life, tragic. And her name is Ginger. And Sister Duvaux walked over to where I was sitting, put her hand on my shoulder, and she said, we need to call the name of Ginger into the atmosphere. And hundreds of people simultaneously began to call, Ginger! Come home, Ginger! My knees almost buckled. It was stunning. And I remember thinking afterwards, why was that so powerful? First of all, just on an emotional level, the affirmation. All those Christian brothers and sisters joining with me to call on God for my daughter, that was a tremendous boost to me emotionally. And spiritually, I believe God always commands a blessing on unity. And there's power in our prayer, and there's power in our praying together. So I really believe, in fact, since I have found those little graphic novels of Maury Blair's life, I've got a couple grandchildren that I can't wait to give them to, because I'm praying for them to come to know Jesus. So prayer. And then there's another monument here I would build to deep hurts or abuse. And from this one I learned God is bigger than anything I feel. From this one I learned about the power of prayer. Don't give up. Don't give up. And from this one I learned about the power of forgiveness. I mean, we've all been hurt at times. Some very deeply. Some much worse than others, but, you know, there was a time in my life that I realized somebody had hurt me badly when I was younger, too, and I had to learn to forgive. And so I was in my early 20s, and I remember thinking, because up till then I thought, well, just don't think about it, you know, just don't think about it. And then when I was in my early 20s, I thought, no, I got to do something with this. You know, God says to forgive. And, you know, I looked in the scriptures looking for some advice on how to forgive. There's not a lot there. It just says forgive. So I thought, okay. I got down and prayed, and I said, Dear Jesus, with all my heart, I forgive that person. And I got up and thought, there, it's all over. It's done now. God took it. But then it kept coming back to me. I thought he took that. Why does it keep coming back to me? And then I thought, well, I know. I've heard preachers say sometimes we give something to God and then we take it back. So I thought, maybe I'm taking it back when I think about it again. So I will refuse to think about it. So if it ever came to my mind, I'd just, you know, whew, how about them Blue Jays? I'm not going there. So you know what happened? I started to dream it. can't just choose not to forget about things that happened to you. I began to dream it. I woke up in the middle of the night crying, and I was saying, but I was just a little girl. And then I thought, okay, so what am I doing wrong? I said I forgive. I said I try not to think about it. And now I'm dreaming about it. What do I do? And I started to look at it and I thought, well, in a way, sometimes I'm lying to myself about it. Sometimes we do that. With something traumatic has happened to you, say, oh, well, it wasn't that bad. Maybe it was. Or we say, well, perhaps they meant no harm. Maybe they did. Oh, other people have suffered more than this. Well, perhaps, and that can give you some perspective, but that doesn't take your pain away. So I thought, I can't pretend it's not there and it doesn't hurt. So what I will do is, every time it comes to mind, I will allow myself to grieve. And I'll be able to admit to myself, that wasn't fair, it wasn't right, I didn't deserve that, it was wrong. And I let myself grieve. And then I say, and that's what I forgive in the name of Jesus. You can't really forgive something if you don't even admit it was really bad. Know what you're forgiving. And so then every time it came back to mind, I just did the same thing again. Yep. It was wrong. I grieve. And that's what I forgive in the name of Jesus. But you know what started to happen? I didn't notice till I was in my 40s that the thoughts came back less and less. And then I began to realize I can describe with perfect clarity what hurt me, but I can't work up the pain anymore. I think that's called healing. And you see, in the old days of Pentecost, that was really an amen moment. So you missed it. So I think it's because I'm not talking like an old-fashioned preacher. I think that's the problem. And I found, my brothers and sisters, that when the thought came back, I could not remember the pain. I think I was healed. That's better. That's better. Got to know when to amen. And so this powerful tool of forgiveness is huge in our lives. Today, I mean, it seems to be a thing that everybody's always offended. I know some things are very offensive. I understand that. But you know what I try to do when something offends me? Hey, that offended me. Get over it. Just give it to God. Turn away from it. Forgive. Or if somebody stabs you in the back with a comment, oh, Father, forgive them. And you know, it takes such a burden off of you. It's amazing. The power of forgiveness, you know. And some people say, well, it doesn't seem fair to forgive because it's not just. Well, you know, you can let them off your hook. They're still on God's hook. But vengeance isn't up to us. Now, I'm not talking about serious things where you need to report a person or something. I'm not talking about that. But don't worry about it not being fair, because God, who is perfect justice, will deal with it all. And then sometimes we don't want to forgive because we think it means reconciliation. Well, whenever you can, reconciliation is wonderful. It's the goal. But there are some things you cannot be reconciled with. I have a friend who was in ministry whose father was barbaric. He used to beat them. He used to rape the sister in front of him and the mother. He was an alcoholic. And you know what? He would go out sometimes. I don't know how he got these engagements, but he would go and preach at a church for money for alcohol. And he was growing up with that. So, and then they lost track of him. The mother had to leave him, of course. And years later, when he was married and had a couple kids, the father found him and called him and said, "Hey, I'd like to see you. I'd like to see your kids." And he said, "You know, I have forgiven you for everything you have done, but I cannot introduce you to my children." You understand? It would have been terrible. And the old man showed his real colors. He said, "Well, I'll find you, and I just might kill them." Now, he never did. It was all words, but still, doesn't always mean reconciliation. But whenever possible, reconciliation is a beautiful thing. There are families who one won't speak to another, and they don't get in touch for years, and they don't. There's still a little thing between them. You know what? Solve it. Forgive it. Reach out. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. By our love. That's what's going to help people to see that God is who he said he is, when they see forgiveness and love in you. We need to practice this. And even just the simple art of kindness. Be kind to people. You have a kind heart. I saw that right from the time you were up there. You do. You have a kind heart. There's something about kindness that touches a soul like nothing else. Kindness. And mercy, you know, love is probably the greatest word, but to me, mercy is the great word. Mercy. Forgiveness when you don't deserve it. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me, and it was there my burdened soul found liberty. At Calvary, mercy. Be merciful with people. Pour mercy. Carry a bucket of mercy with you wherever you go and just pour it on people. As soon as they offend you, as soon as they hurt you, mercy and kindness is huge. It's huge. And it's so not natural. It's supernatural. Do you remember that story in the news a few years back when a guy went into a school, and I think it was an Amish school, and just shot children? I forget how many died, but it was tragic. You know what the mothers of those Amish children did? They visited the mother of the shooter because they knew she had lost a son too. They attended the funeral. I mean, to the world, that's shocking. Learn to love and forgive in a way that will shock people. Simple forgiveness is often easy with people that we like or, you know, aren't enemies with. But watch, you forgive somebody who's been horrible. Forgive somebody who doesn't deserve it, and shock people with your forgiveness. We need to be shocking lovers and forgivers. The way you love should shock people. How you doing? How you doing at it? And you know, sometimes I think people have a hard time forgiving because they can't really forgive themselves. I know a lot of people who have been hurt, and they look back and say, "Well, you know, maybe it was my fault. If only I hadn't done this. If only I, you know, maybe I just can't forgive what I've done." The verse we took out of Romans 8 starts with, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And you'll notice in the King James Version, it says, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's not supposed to be there. In the original manuscripts, that wasn't there. Some scribe added it, I guess thinking they'd make it a little clearer. But the original scripture was, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, period. And then it goes on to talk about, make Romans 8, if you're looking for something, your chapter to study this week in your devotions, and read it and absorb it. And then it talks about walking in the Spirit, it talks about suffering, and then it talks about all things working together for our good. But I think for those of you who can't forgive yourself, I happen to carry a large barrel of mercy wherever I go. So I got some right here. I'd like to wash you down with it. This half of the church here, I'm going to wash you down with some mercy. Are you ready? Whoosh. Let it fall down on you. You are forgiven. You are loved. You are precious to the Father. Let that sink in. This half, are you ready? Whoosh. Let it drip through your fingers into your pores. Mercy. You're forgiven. You're loved. So mercy, so grace, so kindness, so faith. Words are like water sprinkled with love. You will harvest all your heart's been dreaming of if you sow mercy, so mercy, so kindness. The Bible says, with whatever measure you mete it out, it will be measured to you. And some of you that are finding a very hard time forgiving, just start with what you can do. If you can just dip a teaspoon in for now, and then, okay, mercy. It's a start. And pretty soon, you'll learn to dip a pail in it and let mercy flow through this congregation. Let mercy and love and forgiveness flow from this congregation into your neighborhoods, into your neighbors, the people that live near you. Let it flow so that you love in such a shocking way you're going to get people's attention and they're going to want to know who Jesus is. Right? So if I don't see you again on this side, you know what I'm saying? Look me up on the other side and you show me your monuments, I'll show you mine, and we'll do coffee.